Well, good morning, friends. Thank you for your welcome this morning. It's my privilege to be here today. It's always exciting to meet and worship together our Lord Jesus, together with brothers and sisters that's little or unknown to me, but at the same time we share a common bond that surpasses this world. And thank you for Howard's already introduced me a little bit, so I can skip all that section. Yeah, there's probably not much more to embellish. Don't worry about it. I'm not here to talk about myself, but I'm here to talk from Scripture and to talk about our Lord Jesus. So, today, from the two passages of James, the topic is about wisdom. Diana has graciously filled in the sermon the title for me, True Wisdom. So, she has set the bar quite high. Two passages. So if you have your Bibles, keep them open. The two sections, chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, James teaches us there that wisdom is from God. And then in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, James says that wisdom is to live a good life. All right, so these are the two main points that I'm going to be kind of going back and forth and around today. Before we go on, I don't think anyone of you would disagree with me that wisdom is something that we can always have a bit more of. All of us are in need of the wisdom that comes from heaven. So let me pray for us to ask our Heavenly Father to give us wisdom so that we may understand His word to us this morning. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wise and holy word. But we are foolish and we are sinful. We live in a foolish and sinful world. So we ask that You do Your work in us, teach us by Your Spirit, give us wisdom, make us wise, so that we may believe and live before You. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. What is wisdom? What qualifies for wisdom? Where do we draw the line between foolishness and wisdom? And how do we discern and recognize wisdom when we see it? Now, these are fairly simple questions, but it's not always easy to give an answer. Often wisdom is correlated with intelligence, being smart. Now, whether you play a board game that has no consequence at all, or doing international politics that can affect every part of the world, often the wise move is called the smart move. And so sometimes we may confuse wisdom with intelligence. But wisdom is not the same as intelligence, is it? The Oxford Dictionary, I don't have a physical Oxford Dictionary, but I just Googled it. The Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So experience, knowledge, and good judgment, but not intelligence. One of the key differences between having wisdom and having intelligence is that wisdom has a moral or ethical element to it. Intelligence is morally neutral. It can be directed to either good or evil outcomes. But wisdom is characteristically predisposed towards goodness. So I say wisdom has a moral or ethical part to it, but even more so in the Bible, the wisdom described in Scriptures is inherently theological. Because goodness, as we believe, as Scripture reveal, is informed by the very character of God. Now, before I get into the serious stuff this morning, here's a bit of Bible trivia for you. You never know when this might come into use. Probably not very often. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. In the New Testament, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So I don't know if anyone's named Sophia, but I doubt anyone here is named chokmah. But in the original languages, both chokmah and Sophia, they are feminine nouns. All right. So half of us won't find that surprising at all. And that's also why at the end of Proverbs, wisdom is poetically personified, not as a man, but as a woman. But But more than that, in the Old Testament, Chokmah is about living well. It is about living a good life, to be good at life. Living a good life, not in terms of comfort or possessions or fame, but righteousness. So wisdom is not about being smart, but it is related to the idea of being skillful. It relates to outward actions of morals and ethics, of acting upon good judgment. In other words, wisdom is demonstrated by the skill of living a righteous life. That's how we recognize wisdom when we see it, when we see someone having the skill of living a righteous life. And for the Jews and for us Christians as well, the sort of wisdom that Scripture talks about, the most important aspect about wisdom is that, first and foremost, wisdom is an attribute of God. That's why in the Old Testament, multiple times, wisdom is directly linked with the fear of Yahweh. The fundamental quality of being wise is to know God and to fear Him. Not to be afraid of Him, but to live in a right and proper relationship with Him. To recognize that He is the loving Creator, and we have our being as His creatures. So wisdom must be informed by the knowledge of God. To live well in the world that He has created. To live well as human beings that are created in His image. To live and behave in a way that reflects the only wise God and His character. So wisdom is theological, because wisdom is from God. And this is the first point that James drives at. That whatever wisdom is not separate. Wisdom is not independent from God. So chapter 1 verse 5, James wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom is from God, and James says that God gives wisdom generously to all who might care to ask. But there's something illogical. There's a contradiction in what James wrote there. The contradiction here is that if God is so generous, if God gives wisdom generously, then why would there be anyone lacking in wisdom to begin with? Take ourselves for example. You know, when I prayed for us a couple of minutes ago, I'm sure that wasn't the first time that many of us have asked God for wisdom. And yet, we know that we are short on wisdom. So what's going on? Did James get it wrong? So go back a couple of verses. I don't know if this might throw the AB guy off. If you have your Bibles or if you have your phone, go back a couple of verses. Chapter 1, verse 2. James wrote, or you can just listen in. James wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials in various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we see there that in verse 2, the sort of wisdom that James is talking about, it is related to facing trials or temptations. James is talking about the skill in facing trials and temptations. And following on from that, we see that wisdom is related to perseverance and maturity. Wisdom is the skill in persevering and maturing in faith. Wisdom is bringing our knowledge of God to bear to live well and to remain righteous as we face trials and temptations, as we persevere in our struggles and grow into maturity. And to be honest, that does not sound fun at all. I mean, wouldn't we all rather live without having to struggle? Wouldn't it be nice if perseverance is easy? Don't we all want to give in to our temptations? Well, of course we do. It wouldn't be a temptation otherwise. It'd be a waste of a word. And so I suspect the truth is that secretly, in the depth of our mixed desires, even though we seek wisdom, even though we want to acquire wisdom, we don't want to be wise. We don't want to live wisely. Because, and we'll see this soon enough, because to live wisely requires a certain measure of self-denial. There is a figurative personal cost. It's often inconvenient to live wisely. And that causes us to doubt the goodness of wisdom. Because of sin, I don't want to live wisely. I don't want to be righteous. My sinfulness is telling me that I would rather live in sin, to live for my self-pleasure rather than living to please my Creator. Sin is contradicting my desire for wisdom. And so you see, James didn't get it wrong. The illogicality is not in God, but it is in me, it is in us. God is generous, but we are ungrateful recipients of his generosity. We want wisdom that is from God, but when trials and temptations come, we want to set wisdom aside and take the easy way out. We want wisdom, but we don't want to exercise it. We acquire wisdom, but we don't want to be wise. And this is the double-mindedness that James goes on to describe from verse 6. So from verse 6, James wrote, "But let him ask in faith." He's asking for wisdom. "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So again, if we are honest with ourselves, we cannot deny that we are double-minded and unstable. We have one foot in the kingdom of God. We have received the Spirit of life, who has set us free from the law of sin and death. But in our sinful stubbornness, we are not yielding to the Spirit as much as we should. We are creatures existing in this rather uniquely unsustainable situation. I'm not talking about global warming, but I'm talking about that the new creation has come, but the old is not yet done away with. We are living in an overlap of sorts, caught in between the new and the old creations. We want to acquire wisdom, but we don't want to be wise. And so no matter how sincere we think we are asking God for wisdom, unavoidably, inescapably, our requests for wisdom are tainted with doubt. And that is the reality of sin. But don't be discouraged, my brothers and sisters, because there is hope. We are living in an overlap. And that is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all, because that means the kingdom of God is coming or has come. Jesus has brought in and has inaugurated the new creation. And ever so slowly, but surely, by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving breath of God, we are being remade into the image of Christ. And we are feeling this tension between the old and the new creations only because God is doing something incredible in us. So be encouraged, rejoice, and marvel at what God is doing. Now let me move on to my second point. That is, wisdom is to live a good life, which we've kind of touched on already. In chapter 3, verse 13, James wrote, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So very clearly, James was reiterating here the Old Testament understanding of wisdom, that it is to be demonstrated by a good life or good conduct. Just as faith without deeds is dead, wisdom that doesn't bring forth good conduct, wisdom that doesn't bring forth righteousness, is dead. So continuing in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, James lists out some symptoms of dead wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from heaven. But it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Have a look over that verse again, and you'll notice there that this self, you'll notice the self-oriented emphasis of this earthly wisdom. Dead wisdom teaches us to live and work for our self-pleasure, to be consumed with jealousy and selfish ambitions. That James is here referring to the overlap that we are living in. There is earthly wisdom, which James says is unspiritual, it is natural, and it is demonic. This earthly wisdom is not from God, but it is naturally driven by sin. And it is not wisdom at all, it is foolishness. And we see this foolishness in the world, we see it in the church, we see this foolishness in our homes, and we see it in our own lives. It's everywhere. We see foolishness whenever we find disorder and sinful behavior. But again, James did not mean to discourage or shame us. Rather, he is contrasting and pointing us towards true wisdom. Continuing in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Entirely opposite to earthly wisdom, you'll notice here that the wisdom that is from heaven is selfless. It is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere. All of these are other person-centered. Wisdom from heaven teaches us to live well together in community. It teaches us to love others as we love ourselves. And this is profoundly linked to our claim that wisdom is theological. Wisdom is an attribute of God. The three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, the three persons are one wise communion of the one eternal God. And so James was opening our eyes. He's showing us the glorious alternative that has been made available for us. We are living in an overlap. We are no longer bound to foolish, selfish living, but we have access to the wisdom that is from God. Real wisdom, true wisdom, that can bring a harvest of righteousness. By living for God and living for each other, to live selflessly. But the problem remains. The contradiction remains. That is, my sinfulness has somewhat still a hold on me. It is contradicting my desire for God's wisdom. Part of me still wants to live for myself. So what is the solution? What is the solution? Well, I don't have a solution. We don't have a solution. But God does. And in God's generous wisdom, God is so generous with his wisdom that he has sent us wisdom even without us asking for it. With great personal cost, the Father has sent us his Son. Jesus is the wisdom that has come from heaven. And for our sake, God inconvenienced himself, to say the least, to the point of death on the cross. That is the wisdom of God at its clearest and at its purest. So take another look at verse 17, and you'll see that everything that James says there about wisdom is 100% Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom that comes from above. Jesus is first of all pure in his motives and in his intentions. Jesus is peaceable, he is gentle, and is open to reason to the point of death. He is full of mercy and good fruits. He is impartial and he is sincere. Jesus is the peacemaker between sinful man and the holy God. And Jesus sowed peace, and he will reap a rich harvest of men and women made righteous in him. So simply put, all that's left of acquiring wisdom is to follow Jesus, to become like him, to live after the example of our Lord. You know, it's a simple saying to follow Jesus. Even Sunday school kids can say that. But it is most definitely easier said than done. The gospel that we believe in is not that we have to work hard at finding wisdom, but that true and eternal wisdom has found us. And while we still do not yet know how to ask for wisdom without doubt, Jesus, our wise mediator, is interceding for us, and he is seeking wisdom for us on our behalf. And we have also received the Holy Spirit of wisdom. And the Spirit is helping us in our weaknesses, that when we do not know what we ought to pray for, we do not know how to ask for wisdom without doubt, the Spirit is also interceding for us with petitions that are too deep for words. So to finish up, let us also ask for wisdom from God, who gives generously. Please pray with me. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are the only wise God, and in your wisdom you have created the universe, you have made us in your image, in your wisdom we have our being. And we thank you for sending us your Son to rescue us from our foolishness. We thank you for giving us your Spirit of wisdom to teach us the paths of righteousness. So please make us wise. Cause us to have the fear of Christ as we wait for the coming of the fullness of his kingdom. In the glorious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.